Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. And there you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, The Finality of Jesus Christ, Exploding the Many Roads to God Myth, finally, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue, and today we finish our exposition of Paul's Epistle to the Romans. We are in chapter 16, and we come to the last half of that chapter, where Paul begins to give instructions concerning disruptive elements in the church. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves. They're not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites or bellies. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That is a very interesting passage for a lot of reasons and instructive for us. So often we have heard people talking about the New Testament church and wanting to get back to the purity and the power of the early church. What we forget is that the early church was not pure. We fail to understand that it was often in various parts racked with divisions, dissensions, and false doctrines. We read of that, for example, in the book of Acts. What do we imagine it was that caused the first great ecclesiastical conference of the church in Acts chapter 15? But heretics, Judaizers, following the Apostle Paul around, claiming to be Christians, but also claiming that one had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to claim Jesus as one's Messiah. Galatians, you have a similar error, and that's what the apostle is dealing with. You go to the book of Hebrews, and you have the threat of these people falling away. You go to 1 John, for example, and he's dealing with a pre-Gnostic error. You go to the book of Revelation, and you read the letters to the seven churches of Asia. You go to 1 Corinthians, and you've got all kinds of dissensions, and you've got immorality in that church. What is my point? Well, my point is, as I said in the beginning, the New Testament church was not for very long a church that was doctrinally orthodox in all of its parts and morally pure. Infection set in at both levels early on, and it has continued to this day. So let's not be idealist, let's not be romanticist, and look back at the New Testament church and make of it something that it isn't, and always try in our idealistic preoccupations to try to remake the modern church into something that it can never be. Folks, what we need to understand is this, that while the Church of God, spell that with a capital C, is one for one made up of authentic, genuine saints of God, true believing people, the local church never was and never will be made up of pure believers. Even among Jesus' own disciples, there was a Judas. There will always be Hermogenes and Alexanders. There will always be an Alexander the coppersmith. There will always be a Diogenes. There will always be these people who get into the church and who will sow false doctrine. There will always be those who come in and appear as angels of light, and they will be servants of the enemy. because the enemy always wants to sow tares in God's wheat field. And we must understand that. It's always going to be. And this should not drive us to despair. It just should drive us to reality and understand that. Based upon what I see, and based upon my own understanding of the Scriptures, of what constitutes a real, authentic believer, a possessing believer, as opposed to a professing one, I, and I've heard others use other figures, but many are about the same as mine, I really doubt, I don't know, God will make that judgment, but I really doubt, based upon the fruit that I see in lives, or the lack thereof, based upon the vital signs that I see, or the lack thereof, it would be my guess that probably not more than 50% of the people in the average Orthodox Christian church, that should be a redundancy in terms, but unfortunately we use the word Christian by convention these days, but in the average Orthodox, historical, Bible-believing church, where the apostolic faith is still held, at least in doctrine, probably not more than 50% of the people really and truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can disagree with that figure because I have no divine authority for it. It's just based upon long years in the church and my understanding of the Scripture, my understanding of the vital signs of what constitute a believer. And I mention that because we sometimes don't understand what is going on, and things happen in our churches and people shake their heads. Why are these things happening? We're all Christians. Folks, we're not all Christians. We may be all church members. We may all attend the same church. But the Lord allows some of these things to happen in order to expose those who are not believers, and in order to show those who are approved by the stands they take and by their behaviors in these kinds of things. 1 John says that certain people who were heretics, who were false teachers, they went out from us in order that it might be shown they were not of us. So you're always going to have the kind of thing that Paul refers to here in Romans chapter 16. There are always going to be people, minions, unconscious instruments of the devil, whom he's going to manipulate like marionettes on a string. They're going to take some kind of offense. He's got some handhold, some toehold in their life, and he's going to use them to perpetrate division and strife and confusion and to spread false and misleading doctrines that will lead the innocent astray. We've just got to understand that. Not be disillusioned with the church. Some of you listening to me, or perhaps people who somewhere along the line have been disillusioned for the church, and that's because you've never understood this. That's the way it's got to be, and that's the way it will be. Do you remember the Lord's parable when we were talking about tares showing up in the field? And the question was, Lord, do you want us to go out and pull them up? And the answer of the Lord was, no, let them all grow together until the time of harvest. You might tear up some of the wheat. So, folks, it's not our business to go out here into the world and for me and you to be dead certain about who are tares and who are not. We've got some biblical guidelines, some here. But it's not our business to change reality. This is always going to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will treat the church and speak to the church according to its profession. But we will know that the lines of profession and possession are not coterminous. They are not coextensive at all. They never were. And that's one of the heartbreaking things when you're a Christian leader and you see this. You just know that there are Judases out there. You know there are traitors out there. You know that there are heretics in waiting out there. There always are. You know that there are people out there that one of these days are going to be seduced by some cultist. There always are. You know there are people out there in the church who profess the name of Christ who are going to flip out morally. Their marriage is going to go bang, bang, crash, crash, and they're out of here. They're going to say, as I heard of a guy saying the other day, his son told me that his parents got divorced, and finally the man admitted that he wasn't into this Jesus thing like his wife. Well, here he was in a church, in good standing, all of that. How are you, brother? Doing good? Blah, 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 blah. All of a sudden, he proves to be merely a professor, not a possessor, openly admits, hey, I've just finally decided I'm not into this Jesus thing. You're going to have people who are going to be just like my oldest daughter, Christy, was years and years ago. After being in youth groups and going on all these outings and climbing the Colorado Mountains, 14,000 peaks, signing in, backpacking, doing all of that, finally came here to Oregon, went out on a trip. It was raining. It was pouring. She came back and she threw all of her stuff in the basement and she said, "That's it. You know, I don't know what's the matter with me," but she says, "I don't even like that stuff. It's over. I'm finished." Well, some people are like that about the Christian faith. They don't continue. They don't persevere. It was a false start, impelled by who knows what, but they come to a point where they say, "That's it. I'm out of here." And others prove they are false. They're Pharisees. They're not of us. By the way, they rip and tear at the innards of the church. They don't respect God. They don't care for the sheep. They will scatter it. They will do whatever. They'll leave blood all over the carpet in their viciousness. Well, that's the kind of thing that you've always had, my friends. Do you understand? We have always had. You had it in the New Testament church, and you've had it in every generation and every era ever since. And wherever God is working, you can be sure the devil is working. And if there's an area where the devil is not working, it's either because we don't see him working, we're blind to his working, or it's because he's already captured the place. Now in verse 17, the apostle speaks to the Roman church because they have their issues. We don't know exactly what the issues were. He doesn't tell us. But I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Perhaps it hadn't happened yet, but Paul, the realist that he was, just knew that these things were going to happen. It is inevitable. We cannot be idealist, I repeat. We've got to be realist. If you're wanting to go to a church, for example, where there are never any problems, well, my friends, you're going to go to the church that I guess the devil already owns. Sooner or later, if God is working there, the enemy's going to try to work there. And it may be subtly, and sometimes it may be overtly, sometimes it may be catastrophically, and sometimes it may be not so obvious. But whatever it is, the enemy will work. And there will be those who don't know that they're the instruments and the minions, the marionettes of the enemy. But they are, then some may, but some don't because they're deluded. In any event, they cause dissensions and they cause hindrances. The apostle says occasions of stumbling, causing people to be caught like a bird in a trap. Hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Here again, we see the importance, the accent on theological integrity. Sometimes I hear myself saying these things in my sleep. If you listen to me very much, you've heard me say them over and over again. I always like to emphasize that there is no virtue in mere theological orthodoxy. There is an orthodoxy that is dead. It is deader than a stump. And you find it in some churches where, as I say, people are all about taking Christian positions. They're all about taking what they take to be theologically correct positions, and they just feel good all over and feel so spiritual because they've got it doctrinally right. Well, if that is as far as it goes, my friend, you've got no pulse. You're dead. Orthodoxy, correct doctrine, must translate to orthopraxy, that is, correct practice, correct living. Ultimately, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ translates into the obedience that flows from it, faith operating in love. And that love is obedience toward God. If we don't obey God, then we don't know God. 1 John tells us clearly about that. So we can't be like the ancient Jews and just hold to a correct theology about God. We've got to walk the talk. And faith, if it's real faith, will respond to God in that way. Our obedience is not legally driven, it is faith driven. But I've said all of that just to say that while it is not going far enough to hold to insist upon the correct theological position, the reality is we have to start there. And we must protect the foundations of our faith. And it is important that we keep an eye on the kind of people, whoever they may be, who would come in and stir up dissensions and create hindrances and stumbling blocks that would cause people's faith to crash like a hard disk on a computer. We must stay in alignment with apostolic theology. Our God is the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ is God who was manifest in the flesh, fully God and fully man without division or confusion of the two natures, and he came into the world to save us from our sins. And in order to do that, he died on a Roman cross. He died there as an atoning offering to make propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, so that whosoever would believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. And those of us who believe in him, our sins are purified. They are cleansed by his atoning blood. And that one who died for us rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he is the guarantee that all of us who are united to him, he will also raise physically from the dead just as he did. Meanwhile, his spirit inhabits us. His spirit has come to dwell in us, and his spirit is working in us to gradually sanctify us. And ultimately, when Christ returns, and he will return physically to this earth and take us unto himself, and we shall be like him, because ultimately our redemption will be consummated in our resurrection and in the completion of our transformation, our moral transformation, into the moral image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there in a nutshell is the apostolic doctrine, and that's what we hold to. And we've got to be careful lest there are those who come in and twist that, lest there are those who come in and undercut that. And we've got to turn away from them. You know, some people, if you get into a posture like that, they think it's unloving, it's unkind to turn our backs on people who do things like that, to shun them. But I have to remind you, based upon what we learned back in Romans chapter 12 and what we learn in the rest of the New Testament, this thing of the love of God is a moral thing. It abhors what is evil. It does not abhor people, but it abhors the evil they do. And it knows the deadliness of evil. And so love abhors evil, and it cleaves to that which is good. Love will not play around with that which is destructive to people. And we cannot play around with it. And so when people rise up in our midst or outside of our midst and they're teaching those things that cause dissensions and cause people to stumble in the faith, contrary to the orthodoxy, the apostolic orthodoxy that we have learned, then we've got to turn away from them. That is not only our right, that is our obligation in Christ. And if we don't turn away from them, we're exposing ourselves to lethal infections, and we're exposing others to it. Because if we don't turn away, they're apt not to turn away. The apostle explains that such people, whoever they are, their motives are always perverted. Such men are not slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've seen somebody out there who is not orthodox in their faith, they are perverting the gospel, they are twisting it, they are taking great planks out of the platform. I don't care how many ministerial degrees they have, for example. I don't care how nice they may seem to be, what a perfect gentleman he may seem to be. We have God's word on it, not my word on it, that such people are not slaves. They are not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may say they are. They may appear as angels of light. But we are warned that the enemy does that, that he dresses himself up as an angel of light. And we should not be deceived. Such people are not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in some way or other, they're serving their own appetites, whether it's a monetary interest or whether it's some other set of lusts or all of the above. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Paul knew then, as we know now, the way these things usually go. The devil is pretty crafty in the way that he chooses those who are going to speak for him. And so often, they are silkier than we are, and they're more seductive than we are. They know how to speak the way those with a flawed faith want them to speak. We are warned about this, for example, in 2 Timothy, where the apostle says that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. There's something wrong with their faith, or what they call their faith. They'll want to have their ears tickled, and what they'll do, and this is the same kind of thing that Paul apparently has in mind over here in Romans 16, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. People who know how to connect with what people really want to hear, they have a devilishly good instinct for what it is that people want them to say, and they'll play exactly the records, they'll play exactly the music that people want to hear. These people will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. That's always going to happen. That's going to happen in every generation. That's going to happen in every culture, and we just need to be alert for it. And Paul says that the kind of people that he has in mind typically have two characteristics. When the enemy goes looking for players for this kind of work, for this devilish kind of work to draw people away from the faith, he looks for people who are silky smooth. They're impressive that way, and he looks for people who are seductive. Oftentimes, they're good-looking, they may be distinguished-looking, And with their speech, they know how to flatter people, to get their hooks into them, and tell them what they want to hear. And they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. The devil may even give them an accent that makes them sound more intelligent than they are, sound more sophisticated than they really are. If they said the same thing in plain English, well, it might be a different story. But the enemy is always clever, and we must be alert. Paul does commend the Roman church because their obedience to the faith, their alignment with the apostolic faith, that report of that has reached far and wide. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing over you. Nevertheless, he has a responsibility as one commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles to make sure that they're wise, that they're alert in the realities. He wants them to be wise in all things good, but he wants them to be innocent in what is evil, not touched by that. And so these perhaps are preventative words. This is a little touch of preventative maintenance. But be alert. You hate to be critical, but there's a good sense in which one is critical. You don't want to go around with a censorious attitude, distrustful of everything and everybody. But at the same time, one does not want to be naive and gullible. So you have to have a certain critical apparatus as a Christian leader, as an elder or deacon in your church. You have to keep your antenna up and be discerning and be aware that these people are going to come around. What goes around comes around. It'll come around to you. Just be alert for it, because early intervention is better than late. And then Paul announces in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That is not a calendrical statement there, God will soon crush Satan under your feet, but rather that is, I believe, a programmatic statement. It's kind of like you go to a symphony, and in the middle there's an intermission of 15 or 20 minutes, whatever. Well, you've been waiting on this special piece to be played. As soon as they play the last song before intermission, you turn to them and said, now here's that piece I want to hear, they're going to soon be playing it. Well, there's going to be an intermission. Well, there's an intermission, you see, before the Lord comes. Between his advent and what we call his parousia, his second coming, there's nothing more on the calendar. This is kind of an intermission. And that's what the apostle means when he says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We will win. We will win big. And in the interim, we will have help. So don't think you're out there alone. Paul is saying that God, who intends to give us all of the peace that you could ever imagine, is working in our behalf, and ultimately Satan will be conquered under our feet. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Then a few closing greetings, one to Timothy, his fellow worker. A few closing greetings he passes along. It's as though these people are standing around him as he's finishing this letter, and he says, oh, by the way, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, so do Lucius, and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, that is, another Jewish associate. Tertius, who is Paul's secretary or amanuensis, he says, I who write this letter, I want to greet you too. So does my host. And the whole church here at Corinth, we greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. That's all that needs to be said, the brother. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. If God is able to establish us, he will establish us. And he does. He did not bring us this far in Christ, only to let us slip out of his fingers. Paul commends us to him who is able to establish you according to the tenets of my gospel and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation which has been kept secret for ages past but is now manifested, according to the commandment of the eternal God, having been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Praise to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. He says amen, and we say amen with him. Thank you, friends, for joining us in the study of the book of Romans. Tune in again next time as we undertake a new study in God's Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.